your study sheets if you're a note taker. That's provided for you. And on the back, if you're a child or childlike, you might want to work on the back as well. Also, as we're getting settled, if you could open your Bible to the book of Mark, I guess, to start with. We'll begin there and eventually camp in the book of John for the rest of the time. But if you want to open up to Mark, that'd be great. I guess I'll talk about Sam Eisenhuth, too. Last night we were with Sam and Leslin, and as they were leaving our house, the subject came up of Sam this morning in Sunday school being the missionary guy. And he was going to be telling the kids about his trip to Israel and what he learned there. And the thought just came to my mind, okay, what if these little kids come into the room and Sam says to them, I'm going to talk to you about my trip to the Holy Land. What might be the picture some of those kids would get in their mind? A country that's full of holes? I mean, can't you see that? Holy Land? I mean, if you've never heard of it before, you're a little kid, you take it literally. Sam went to a country full of holes in the ground. Okay? And so I was thinking, wait a minute. We started this series last week for the summer, and it's called The Upside Down Kingdom. And I got to thinking when we introduced it last week, what might some of the little children been thinking? Is God's kingdom upside down? Is it a kingdom where everybody, you know, walks on their hands or stands on their head? I mean, can you picture a little child hearing about the upside down kingdom and getting that picture? What's going on? You mean when you're in God's kingdom, everybody's upside down? And so I want to assure you children that that's not the idea, okay? The idea, as we'll talk about more today and then every week this summer, is that when you're in the kingdom of God, God wants you to live by certain principles. There's a way of living in the kingdom of God that to the world, the people around us, it seems like an upside-down way to think, an upside-down way to live. It's just not the way they do it. It's not the way they think. And so to them, when they hear it or see it, it's like, this doesn't make sense. It seems upside down. So you got that? So when you're in the kingdom of God, you're not going around upside down. All right, that is not the idea. And the Holy Land is Israel. It's not some country full of holes. All right? There might be holes there, but... So, today we're going to get into our second message. I'll review what we learned last week, and then we'll move into our second message in this series. But I'd like you to stand with me as we pray and open our hearts to whatever God might have for us. All right? Our Father, we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to worship. Thank you for the opportunity to pray for young parents, pray for a little one that you gave them. Thank you for the opportunity to pray for those who will go and minister this summer at camp. And now, Father, thank you for the opportunity to listen to you, to go into your word, learn something else about your kingdom. Father, we are open to whatever you want to say to us. Help us to hear what is true, to be willing to respond to it, if it applies to us, Lord. I pray that you would just give us ears to hear these important things from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is a series about the kingdom of God. Last week we just introduced it. I kind of gave you an idea where we're going to be going in this series this summer. And then just a little intro to what the kingdom of God is. And we learned that the kingdom of God is from another place. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not from here. The kingdom of God is from above. It's from heaven. It came when Jesus came. And that's because the kingdom of God has a ruler, like any kingdom. And it's Jesus Christ. He is the King. So when the King came to this earth, the kingdom of God came to this earth. And Jesus was able to say, the kingdom is near. The kingdom is among you. Why could he say that? Because he, the King, was here and among them. And so the kingdom of God is from a different place, from above, from heaven. It has a king. It has a ruler. And that's Jesus. Obviously, the kingdom of God has citizens. There are people who live in that kingdom. In a minute, we'll start talking about that. Last week, we also learned that the kingdom of God is eternal. Unlike any other kingdom that has ever been or ever will be, the kingdom of God is eternal. All other kingdoms eventually come to an end. Somehow they come to an end. But the kingdom of God is eternal, and it has an eternal destiny. The book of Revelation says the day is coming when the kingdom of God will be the only kingdom on this new earth, this earth that God has made new. The book of Revelation says the kingdom of God will become the kingdom of the whole earth, and Jesus will reign forever. We also learned that the kingdom of God has principles, ways of living that seem upside down to the world. And that's basically, starting next week, where we're going with this series. We're going to think about that particular truth about the kingdom of God. That the principles for living, the way God wants the citizens of his kingdom to live, seems to be upside down from the way the world thinks and the way the world lives. And we'll look at examples every Sunday starting next week. And next week, the first example we will talk about is that in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, if you want to experience greatness, you need to be a servant of all. Fly that one by this world concerning greatness. It will seem upside down to them. And so next week we'll begin looking at examples like that, of principles in the kingdom of God. Let's go back to number 3 on your sheet there in the review of last week, that the kingdom of God has citizens. There are people who live in the kingdom of God. And the question that can be asked at that point, which is a very important question, is how do you get in? If there are citizens in the kingdom of God, if there are people who live in this kingdom, how did they get in that kingdom? How do they get into the kingdom of God? Who are these people that are citizens of the kingdom of God? That's a good question that needs to be answered before we talk about living in that kingdom and the principles for living in that kingdom. How do you get into the kingdom of God? Who is there? First of all, Mark chapter 10. I want to show you from Jesus' own words that getting into the kingdom of God is very difficult. It's very difficult. In fact, on your own, it's impossible. That's what Jesus said. Mark chapter 10, Jesus has just had a conversation with a young man who's rich and has some authority. He wants to know how to get eternal life. Jesus tells him what would be involved for him to follow Jesus. And one of those things is to put Jesus ahead of his riches. And the man isn't willing to do that. And so he walks away without eternal life because he's unwilling to put Jesus and following him ahead of his riches. And now we have a teaching opportunity about the kingdom for Jesus because his disciples have heard this. So Mark 10, starting in verse 23, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." So he's talking about entering the kingdom of God and he said, it's really hard. And it's like, here's an example, guys. It's really hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard. Verse 24, the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." So there's just a general statement. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard. And he comes back to this young man, verse 25. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's just saying it's hard to enter the kingdom of God. It's difficult. And so verse 26, the disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, well, then who can be saved? Who can be saved if it's that hard to get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus looked at them and he said, with man, this is what? Impossible. That's how hard it is to get into the kingdom of God, friends. It's impossible if it's just up to you. It's just impossible if it's all about you getting in and trying to get in. But he says, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So what do we learn there about entering the kingdom, getting in? Jesus says it's hard. It's difficult to enter the kingdom. It's impossible on your own. Entering the kingdom is a God thing. It's only possible when God is involved. It's a God work. It's something God does that brings people into His kingdom. Let's go to the book of Matthew, right before Mark. Matthew chapter 18. And this is appropriate since we had a baby dedication today. Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. Says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? See, they're always thinking about greatest, you know. In verse 2, Jesus called a little child and had him stand before them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about entering the kingdom. And he says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So what's he talking about? Become like a child in order to enter the kingdom. He tells us, verse 4, therefore, whoever, what part of childlikeness? Humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom, Jesus said, unless you are willing to become like a child in humility. And you're willing like a child to trust. And you are willing like a child to just give yourself over to. Humbly. It takes humility. Childlike humility and trust and surrender to enter the kingdom of God. Take a look at chapter 16 of Matthew. Now, Jesus doesn't mention the kingdom using those words, but I think it's the same thing. He's talking about following Him. And in Matthew 16:24, in fact, here is an upside-down thing, really. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, so if you want to come after Me, you want to follow Me, you want to be Mine, he must deny himself. You've got to say no to you. You've got to deny yourself. And take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for Me will find it. There's actually an upside-down teaching, isn't it? Even about entering the kingdom, even about choosing to follow Christ. Because we would say, you know, if you want to save your life, you know, if you try to save your life, you'll find it. Jesus says, no. If you want to save your life on your own, you'll lose it. If you want to find your life and save it, you got to lose it. You know, it doesn't make sense. But in the kingdom of God, it makes sense. That's how you get in. You don't get into the kingdom of God by trying hard to save your life. You get into the kingdom of God by being willing to lose it and say no to it. And then you find it. Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is the beginning of what people typically call the Sermon on the Mount. But before he gets started, Jesus makes an interesting statement, because we know that along with some of the common people and Jesus' disciples, there probably were Pharisees and religious leaders in the crowd. There always were. And notice what he says in verse 20 of Matthew 5 concerning the kingdom. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom." Unless your righteousness surpasses, goes beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders, you cannot enter the kingdom. What's he saying about getting into the kingdom? It takes a righteousness that goes beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Now think about that for a minute. If you're in the crowd listening and you're a Pharisee and one of the religious leaders, what is he saying about you and the kingdom? You're not in, right? Because he's saying to the people, unless your righteousness goes beyond their righteousness, you can't get into the kingdom. That implies they're not in the kingdom. Their righteousness, what they're counting on, what they're looking to, isn't enough. Your righteousness has to go beyond that to get into the kingdom. What was the righteousness of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of Israel? What did they teach? What did they believe got you into the kingdom of God? Two things. First of all, lineage. If you were born a Jew, you were in. Because the kingdom of God were for His people, the Jews. So, the righteousness they were thinking of and teaching about entrance to the kingdom was, you got to have the right birth. You got to be born a Jew. Lineage is important. Second thing that was part of the righteousness of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, it was works. It was following the law. It was the practice of their religion. And if you followed the law, you practiced the religion, you did the works, that was a ticket into the kingdom. The righteousness of the Pharisees was the right lineage, the right birth, and living according to the law and the religion. Jesus said, unless your righteousness goes beyond that, you can't enter the kingdom. That doesn't get you in. There's something beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees. So what I want to do is take you to a conversation Jesus had with one of those guys, one of those Pharisees, who believed that righteousness that got you into the kingdom was being born a Jew, having the right lineage, and keeping the law and practicing the religion of the Jews. His name was Nicodemus, John chapter 3. We'll camp there the rest of the time. John chapter 3. This is a dangerous passage to teach because everybody is so familiar with it. Everybody thinks they know it. Okay? But let's just go through it with what I've just talked about and shown you from Matthew and Mark about the kingdom and getting in. Let's look at this conversation that Jesus has with one of those Pharisees, one of those religious leaders. And knowing what they believe got you into the kingdom, birth as a Jew, lineage, and keeping the law and practicing the religion. Verse 1, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. And he said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miracles you are doing if God were not with him." So there's Nicodemus' belief to that point, right? About Jesus. It's kind of what he is thinking. That this Jesus must be someone that God sent because of the things he was doing. And that he's probably a teacher from God. Verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." It's interesting. Nicodemus makes this point. He says, "Rabbi," teacher, acknowledges he's a teacher, and he says, "We know that you must be a teacher that God sent because you couldn't do the things you're doing if God hadn't sent you." Now, Jesus could have picked up on that, right? And he could have gone through this whole discourse on the deity of Christ. He could have gone on this whole discourse of, "Hey, I'm not just a teacher. I'm not just a prophet sent from God. I am God in human form." Isn't that what you and I would have done? We want to clear the guy up in his thinking, right? Jesus doesn't do that. He's got something more important to talk about. And it's entering the kingdom. You see that? He wants to talk about the kingdom and how you can see the kingdom. How you can get into the kingdom of God. So he says right off the bat, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." There you have that term that Christians use. Born again. Jesus came up with it. He says, a person cannot see the kingdom unless they're born again. Does that make this idea of born again pretty important? Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter it. That's how you get in, by being born again. Well, that gets Nicodemus thinking. Verse 4. "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." First of all, what kind of birth does Nicodemus quickly begin to think about? Physical, right? You know? Now, whether he's being really serious and he just doesn't get this, or if he is trying to mock Jesus and he actually has a smile on his face and he's saying this to mean, that's pretty foolish sounding, you know? But that's what he says. The main thing is, he brings up physical birth, thinking that's what Jesus is talking about. How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. So he's thinking physical birth, right? And it's kind of strange because Jesus is talking about being born again. There's two words there translated from the Greek. And you've got the English version of them there in parentheses on your sheet. The first word, we actually also get Genesis from that, derived from that word. It simply means to be born or begin. You know, the book of Genesis is the beginnings. Okay, so it's the idea of birth, born, begin. And then the second word is the word for again or anew. So when you put those words together, it's translated born again, beginning anew. Okay, it's the idea of a rebirth, you know, beginning anew. And so he's saying, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Verse 5. Now you got to keep in mind here the flow of the conversation. Jesus has said you need to be born again to enter the kingdom, to see the kingdom. Nicodemus hears physical birth, right? I mean, just by the way he responded, he's thinking physical birth. How can you be born again when you're old? You know, can you go back into the womb and be born physically again? And so that's what Jesus is responding to in verse 5. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God. There's getting in again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. And I have circled in my Bible the word and because I think, here's my suggestion, that when Jesus said those words, he stressed the word and. Based on the flow of the conversation and what Nicodemus is thinking. So when Nicodemus starts thinking physical birth and how that could be possible to do that again, Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and born of the Spirit. He goes on, flesh gives birth to flesh. What birth is that? First birth, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh, the physical birth. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. He's trying to bring Nicodemus into what he's talking about. He is talking not about a physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth, right? This isn't another birth, flesh gives birth to flesh. This is a spiritual birth that involves the Spirit of God. In fact, he goes on to say, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This born again thing involves being born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual rebirth. It's something the Holy Spirit is doing. You can't see it. It's not visible. It's not physical. The first birth, the physical birth, is flesh to flesh. It's earthly. It's natural. It gives you life. But Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus understand that the second birth, the being born again, it's spiritual. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the second birth. It's supernatural. And it gives, as we'll find out later, eternal life. But clearly what Jesus is saying is that this born again thing, this born of the Spirit, this spiritual rebirth is the key to entering the kingdom. Isn't that what he's saying? You have to experience this, Nicodemus, to see the kingdom, to enter the kingdom. Do you remember the righteousness of the Pharisees and what they thought got you into the kingdom? First of all, birth. Your physical birth. They believe got you into the kingdom. If you're born a Jew of that right lineage, you're in the kingdom. They believe the first birth, if it was into the Jewish nation, got you into the kingdom. And then they also believe that if you then followed the law and kept the religion of the Jews and all the practices, you were in the kingdom. Now Jesus says, no. It goes beyond that. You can't get in the kingdom unless you experience a second birth. And it's not physical. First birth isn't good enough. You must experience a second birth. A rebirth that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. You're born of the Spirit. It's His work in giving you new life. The theologians call it regeneration. Rebirth. Entering into a new life because of the work of the Spirit. Well, Nicodemus, he asks a logical question then in verse 9. How can this be? How does this work? And Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? It's like, you should get this. You know, you're supposed to be a spiritual leader, a spiritual teacher. You should understand this, but you're not getting it. So then, what Jesus does is he explains it a different way. How this could be. How this born again, this rebirth by the work of the Spirit could happen. And how does he explain it? Well, we're familiar with how he explains it. Starting in verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, Nicodemus would know what that's all about. He would have taught it. When Israel was going through the wilderness, traveling to the promised land, they disobeyed God's judgment. They started dying because of the bites of these poisonous snakes. And Moses went to God on behalf of the people and asked for mercy. And God decided in his grace to give them mercy. And he said, you put up this pole and you put on it this bronze image of a snake and tell the people if they're just willing to look at that, they will be healed and they'll have life. They won't die. And that's what happened. Okay? And so Jesus refers to that because Nicodemus knows about that. And he says, just like Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That everyone who believes in Him, who? The Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. He says that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. That's what's next, right? That's the context. That whoever believes in Him, His one and only Son that He gave to the world out of love, will not perish, but have life eternal. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. So what's Jesus doing here? If you follow the conversation, He is explaining this born-again thing in a different way so that Nicodemus can maybe understand it, because Nicodemus is lost. He cannot figure out this born-again thing. Because he's thinking physical, and Jesus is saying, no, come on, this is a spiritual thing. You know, your physical birth, the first one, that doesn't do it. There has to be another birth that's spiritual. God does it. It's born of the Spirit. It's a new life. But because Nicodemus doesn't get it, Jesus explains it a different way. God loved you so much, He sent His one and only Son, who will be lifted up. And if you believe in Him, you won't perish outside the kingdom. You could have added, but you will have eternal life. Where's eternal life? In the eternal kingdom. So let me suggest to you that verses 14 to 18 there, which we're very familiar with, is an explanation for Nicodemus' sake on what is meant by born again, born of the Spirit. Because Nicodemus doesn't get it. He says, how can this be? I don't get it. Jesus said, okay, here's another way of saying it. To be born again, to experience rebirth by the Spirit of God so that you can enter the kingdom, is to believe in the Son that God sent out of love, who was lifted up, Jesus. So when we ask, okay, how are we born again? I think Jesus said you're born again by believing in Him and what He has done in being lifted up. And that by believing in Him, surrendering to Him, saying no to you and yes to Jesus, you find your life. You find eternal life. It's not in your first birth. It's not in your lineage. It's not in your religion. It's not in your keeping of the law. It's in the rebirth by the work of the Holy Spirit as you believe in Jesus and surrender to Him. That's how you get into the kingdom of God. So just some final thoughts. Nicodemus had always thought and probably taught one way of getting into the kingdom. Now Jesus is teaching Nicodemus the real way to get into the kingdom. And it really involves a change of kingdoms. You know, really when we're born again, when we're saved, whatever term you want to use, there is a change of kingdoms. Paul says that in Colossians 1. Take a look at that. Salvation is about kingdoms. It's about a kingdom change. In Colossians chapter 1. Great passage about Jesus. Who He is, what He's done. But let's just look at 12 to 14. Colossians 1, 12 to 14. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So He's talking about what qualifies you to be in the kingdom of light. Verse 13. For He has rescued us from the dominion or kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Through believing in Jesus and the work He did on the cross and in His resurrection, and through repenting of and seeking the forgiveness of sin, we enter the kingdom of Jesus. We enter the kingdom of God. We're transferred from the kingdom of darkness that we've been living in. And through salvation, through being born again, through believing in Jesus, we are transferred, rescued from that kingdom by God, and transferred into the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God. That's how you get in. That's how you get in. In the 1970s, that term, born again, became popular in our country. And many of you are old enough to remember that. It became the topic of discussion. And it had to do with two men. First of all, Charles Colson. Remember him, the Watergate guy? Nixon's henchman? How many have read his book, Born Again? Where he talks about his conversion to Jesus Christ. Through all of that experience. And of course, if you've seen the movie, you know, or read the book, you know he ended up in prison. And then he went on to have, once he was out, this great ministry. But he wrote a book called Born Again. That's how he saw what happened to him. Rebirth, new life by the work of the Spirit. As he surrendered his life to Christ. That's what the book's all about. It's great. Watch the movie. It's great. But also in the 70s, there was a presidential campaign. And one of the candidates was Jimmy Carter. And in an interview, which interestingly enough was with Playboy, Jimmy Carter made a comment. He said he was a born-again Christian. And the media just grabbed onto that. And this idea of being a born-again Christian, this idea of born-again, became a common thing that everybody talked about. And for a while, you would go into these Christian circles, and if the subject came up, a common question was, are you a born-again Christian? Anybody remember that? That was the code. That was the code phrase. Are you a born-again Christian? Did you know that's a redundancy? What's a redundancy? Well, here's a redundancy. An unmarried bachelor. To ask somebody if they're a born-again Christian is like asking a guy, are you an unmarried bachelor? Why is that a redundancy? Well, if you're a guy and you're unmarried, you're a bachelor. If you're a bachelor, you're unmarried. They mean the same, right? One and the same. It's called a redundancy. Or if you say a three-sided triangle. That's a redundancy. If it's three-sided, it's a triangle. We learned that in geometry, right? If it's a triangle, guess what? It has three sides. You're saying the same thing. Let me suggest to you that born-again Christian is a redundancy. If you are born again, you are a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you are born again. They're the same thing. There's no such thing as an unborn again Christian or a non-born again Christian. You are a Christian if you're born again. And you better not call yourself a Christian unless you are born again. Because they are the same thing. And that's the person who gets to see the kingdom. And that's the person who enters the kingdom and becomes a citizen of the kingdom of God. The one who is born again. Who has believed in Jesus Christ, repented and sought His forgiveness. You see, the kingdom of God, I can say this. I think it's kind of true. The kingdom of God, even though it's invisible, and it's not about a geographical location, and like we said last week, it's really all over the world, the kingdom of God. It's everywhere. Even though those things are true, in a way, the kingdom of God has a border. It has borders. And if I could go even further, it has a wall, and it's a high wall. And that wall around the kingdom of God, that border, is called sin. And the prophet Isaiah said that it's your sin that has separated you from God. It keeps you out of the kingdom. There's a wall that keeps you out of the kingdom of God, and it's your sin. Paul said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can't get into the kingdom because of your sin. But thanks be to God, He loved us so much, He sent His one and only Son, who was lifted up on the cross and was judged in our place for our sin, that we might be reconciled with God and that wall of sin torn down between us so that we could enter the kingdom and be citizens. That's how you get in. You must be born again. Are almost Christians in the kingdom? Are people who say, you know, I'm really interested in that? I'm almost a Christian. Is an almost Christian in the kingdom? No. Is a maybe Christian in the kingdom? Maybe I'll be a Christian someday. Maybe you'll be able to talk me into it. Are there maybe Christians in the kingdom of God? Not one. Are there someday Christians? No. In the kingdom of God? Someday I'll become a Christian. I really think I will. I just need to wait until fill in the blank. Are there someday Christians in the kingdom of God? Not one. Who's in the kingdom of God? Those who are born again, who have experienced that spiritual rebirth that is the work of the Spirit as they believe in Jesus Christ and what He has done for them and receive His forgiveness as they confess their sin. And that wall into the kingdom of God for them is down and they get to become citizens. Only born again people are in the kingdom of God. That's how you get in. And once you're in, there's a certain way our King wants us to live. And to the world, it's upside down, and it doesn't make sense. And we'll start talking about that next week. But today is how you get in. And the question is obvious. Are you in? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? Not a maybe citizen, not a someday citizen, not an almost citizen. There's no such thing in the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? Have you experienced the rebirth by the work of the Holy Spirit as you repented of your sin, sought God's forgiveness, and placed your belief and your trust in Jesus Christ, the one and only Son. That's how you get in. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you. I thank you for letting us in on this conversation Jesus had with this man, this religious man, this man who thought he was in the kingdom. Father, thank you that later we see maybe some suggestion that Nicodemus did eventually get it and perhaps enter the kingdom in the right way. But Father, I pray for those here today who can't say that they are in the kingdom, that they have been born again, that they have experienced this spiritual rebirth through belief in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would work on their hearts and bring them to that new birth, that new life, and bring them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God where Jesus rules. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We are going to start with Are You Washed in the Blood? So if you would you please stand with us? We can do some reflecting and then we'll do some celebrating.